Pasuk Chaf begins in the Malbum Vahidvar Hashem Sheni Shabiyam Chavdal L'Chodesh Higi Anu Hanavua Shnei Pam B'Yamechad. We discussed this already a few times already, this point. Everyone here makes the mention of the same thing. And that's because, as we mentioned before, because in this Sefer, Chagai had five visions. So why then does it say Shenis? And the answer that all of the Farshim give is it's the second in the same day, the second of what they had in the same day. Pasuk of Alf, Emor El Zerubbabel, say to Zerubbabel, Ki ba'asher sheyitzmach tzemach lebeis David, toli bezman shetigia ha'gul ha'amites. When it will sprout the sheyitzmach, the tzemach lebeis David, when will the geula, the ultimate geula come? It all depends upon shetigia ha'gul ha'amites. They're toloi zeh b'zeh. The sprouting forth of matzmiach keren l'David, the malchus of David, depends upon the gulo hamitis, Mashiach, the end of days. V'tzach sheyak sheyikdam lo melchem metzkoi gumagoyk. And, okay, the Malbim over here is telling us on the basic yisoidos, we have to have melchem metzkoi gumagoyk. That is something which must come first. He writes here, during the time of Bayashen, there was no real melech. Uzrubavel nikra pachas Yehuda loy melech. And this is something that we mentioned in the beginning of the Sefer, he's only called the pachas. He's not called a real melech, only a pachas. The roa hanavi sha'azlo higia zman atigun ki loy zochu hador hahulo ze alpi ma'asehem. Now this is a very frightening idea. According to the Malbim is revealing to us that the end of Sefer Chagai, and this idea is not the only, one who says this. A lot of them, I'm just glancing, other Mefarshim, they say that not in the Mekoros Kedolos, but other Sfarim, like in the Amloes makes mention of this, is that the last Nevuah here, these last few Pesukim, Chof, Chof Aleph, Chof Beis, Chof Gimel, is understood by some as a very frightening revelation that you don't have. I don't know if you have an equivalent to this in other Sfarim, where the Navi is saying that, guess what? Mashiach is not coming so soon. It's just not going to happen. And he's speaking to the people who are building the Bayis Sheni, and the Bayis Sheni, the basic expectation is that the Bayis Sheni will evolve into the Bayis Shalishi, and the Melech will turn into the Melech HaMashiach. If not now, im loy achshav imosai. They already suffered the ultimate defeat of the Churban Bayis Rishon. There was a galus of 70 years. So that's it. So now we're holding at the time of Ikvaso de Mashiach. And for Chagai to reveal that, guess what? It's not going to happen. The Bayis Sheni is not going to turn into the Geula HaSida. It's not going to result in Mashiach. And it's just going to be a temporary structure to prepare you for 1,950 years of Galus. This was something which was, it's very shocking for people to hear such a thing. We have to put ourselves back in that time. And that's what he says. He says here that he's not going to be Loi Molach Melech. In fact, maybe that's part of the Nevuah. Part of the Nevuah is Emor El Zerubbabel. Okay, it doesn't say these. I'm trying to suggest this. Say to Zerubbabel the following message. Pachas Yehuda. You're not going to be a melech. You're only going to be a pachas. Part of the Nevuah is the harsh revelation. You will not be
a pachas. It's a pach.
A pach means to break. What do you mean? What do you mean? Pach. Ha pach near. What do you mean?
Of Yehuda. El ha pachos.
Right? Yeah, the governor. A governor, right. A governor, not pach as Yehuda. It's for the pasuk.
A pach of Yehuda.
What do you mean by that?
Pachas.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean governor.
What does it mean?
Governor of.
Governor of. Okay, governor of Yehuda. Pach as Yehuda. Governor of Yehuda. So I'm trying to suggest is that this itself was the Nevuah. Until now, we have learned that the words Pachas Yehuda is just a title of Zerubbabel. This is not part of the prophecy. Hashem is speaking to Chagai. And Hashem says, Haggai, I have a mission. The mission is go to this person. His name is Zerubbabel. He is the governor of Yehuda, and deliver the following message. So the nevuah begins with the words Ani Marish Es Hashamayim Vi Es Haaretz. And that certainly is the simple understanding of the pasuk because of the word Lamar. Lamar means saying. I'm giving you a mission. The mission is go to this fellow and deliver Lamar. Say to him the following message. The nevuah begins with the words Ani Marish. I am suggesting a drush that it's not where the nevuah begins. The nevuah begins with the words Pachas Yehuda. Emor el Zerubbabel. I want you to say to Zerubbabel, find him. Look him up in the phone book. Look him up, find him. And when you find him, say to him the following. Say to him the following. You will only be a Pachas. You will not ever be a melech. You'll never reach it. You'll never make the majors. You'll always remain in the minor leagues. Why? Because unfortunately, the generation is not ready. The generation has failed to take advantage of what I'm offering them, and it's just not going to happen. They don't have the material. They don't have the backbone. They don't have the potential to bring Mashiach. With what they have, and the Mashiach will have to come in a very long time from now. So part of my prophecy is to declare to you, you will only be a Pachas. Okay, that's a drush. In addition, Lamar, I want you also to make the following declaration, and that begins now the main shot of Ani Marish Es Hashamayim V'Esaretz. I'm trying to suggest that not that the Malbim says, but the Malbim he brings out, the Malbim is the one who really brings out this point. He takes this nevuah and he puts a very negative spin on it. The Radak and Rashi, the Mitzvahs, they don't do that. You don't get that impression. The Radak, they're positive. Mashiach, either we're discussing the generation at this moment in time right now, and things are going to happen. There's going to be wars, and Persia is going to come to an end, and Yavon's going to rise up, or we're discussing Yemos HaMashiach. But to use this nevuah as a revelation that Mashiach is not coming, that's a very different approach because we don't normally do that. You normally either you maintain the status quo or you reveal Mashiach will come. You don't tell people, go home, Mashiach is not coming. And the truth though is that Yirmiyah did this. Yirmiyah Hanavi. He told people that Mashiach is not coming. And when the bais was destroyed, and Yehoyachin, 11 years before, went to Bavel with the Chorash and the Masker, the people at that point in time were very optimistic, and they did not want to purchase property because they felt that in a very, very short time, they're going to return to Yerushalayim. So why lay roots? Why buy property? Why settle down? Why should they apply to open up pizza shops and restaurants and build wedding halls and build yeshivas and galus? We're going home very, very soon. Yirmiyah said, I got bad news for you people. You ain't going nowhere. Settle down. Make investments. Buy homes. Plant fields. Build up businesses. You're going to be here for a very, very long time. So we do have a precedent. And there it's explicit in the Pesukim. And it's not only explicit, the Gemara dwells upon this to at a great length, that Yirmiyah, he burst their bubble. Today, no one's going to do that. You're not going to have today a rabbi get up in shul on Rosh Hashanah and say, Rabbi Yisai, you know, we had a very difficult year, and guess what? It's a sign from Shemayim that Mashiach is not coming anytime soon. Okay, there's no rabbi in the whole world that's going to do that. Okay, he's going to say, because of what's going on, this means we're in for the long haul. Mashiach is definitely not coming. It's a summon Hashemayim. Hashem is rejecting us. There's no Mashiach. And get used to it for a long time. What?
Well, I mean, he may think it's not going to happen for a while for whatever the reason, even if he's not going to say it.
Right, but you don't. You, okay.
But you're not going to deliver a message like
right. That. You're not going to deliver. Oh, I got cut off. Yeah.
I just want to point out something. It seems a bit of a paradox to say that the generation is unworthy.
Yeah.
It wasn't long before that that we had the generation of Kimu the Kiblu, which you would think is something very, very positive. And now, not too much later, you know, they're unworthy.
What do you mean? Kimu, right. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's an interesting point. That is definitely a very valid point. I'm disconnected from the people over here. I got disconnected. I got disconnected. One second. Okay, Boisai, you still with me?
No, one time when we took my sister-in-law, we had 3-car convoy.
Okay, sorry about that. I got disconnected for a second here. Sorry about that. Okay, let's continue. Okay, let's continue. This is his message. His message is not a very pleasant message. His message is that you're not going to go anywhere. Let's go further in the Malbim. The Malbim over here, I'm Pasuk Chof Aleph. I'm on the end of the second line. The end of the second line in Pasuk Chof Aleph. V'ra'ah ha'navi she'az lo yigia zman ha'tikun. Ki lo yizachu ha'dor ha'hu lezek al pi ma'asehem. That they did not merit. V'hoidia ke'el zerubavel she'b'chol zoiz dvar Hashem lo yashuv reikam. Although that's correct, Mashiach is not coming anytime soon, yet Hashem's word will not go back empty-handed. Uvo yovo be'es min ha'itim. Mashiach will eventually come. It may not come now. The time now may not be right, but it will eventually come. Zachu achi shena loy zachu be'ita. We just learned this. Shabbos, the haftorah of Shabbos, this pair Shabbos, kisava in the teichacha, be'ita, the last two words of the haftorah, be'ita achi shena. In its time, I will hasten the geula, which Chazal interprets to mean the two separate concepts. If you merit, if you don't merit, be'ita. If you do merit, achi shena, I will hasten the geula, it will come before its set time. Next, the oz, and then, when Mashiach will ultimately come at the end of days, ani marish es hashamayim v'yas aretz kemo sh'omar lemala, oid achas me'ati v'ani marish. This is according to the Malbim. The Malbim learns something very interesting, that this pasuk here is exactly the same message as what it said back in the beginning of this parak in pasuk Vav. And they also said, Hashem said, I'm going to shake up the Shemaim and the Aretz. Uber lo ma'ye ha-ra'ash ha-zeh shehu. He explained what exactly is going to be this big commotion. Okay, I'm just going to read to you just a few lines. You don't have this on your screen. Just a few lines. V'yafachti kisei mamlochois, v'al yidei kach, v'shmadeti choizek mamlochois ha-goyim, haynu orei ha-mivtzar shelohem, v'cheloi seihem. Hashem, in this time of Mashiach and Yimos HaMashiach, Hashem will destroy the armies of the nations of the world at the time of Melchem Mitzchei Gumagog, Mepharish Shezeye Al Yidei Cherev Ish Biri Ochef. Sheyeye B'Melchem Mitzchei Gumagog K'mo Shekostav Yechezkel Lamed Cheskov Aleph Cherev Ish Biri Ochef Tiyeh. This is an idea that is said by Yechezkel as well, that the defeat of Milchemes Goig Umagog will result from friendly fire, or from, I shouldn't say friendly fire, that's not necessarily friend. It means there's going to be internal conflict. There will be our enemies that will join against us originally in unity to destroy us. They will suffer from internal politics, internal strife, and that will lead to their own destruction, their inability.
Even though they come together to make this war, you're saying it's going to,
right, they're going to all,
this coalition
is going to break up because of internal strife. Whether it means there's going to be a disagreement, it doesn't exactly say what it is. It says they're going to end up going to war one against the other. Ish becherev Achiv, each man will stab his brother with their sword. So they're going to come to go to war against us, And the end's going to be, they're going to be going to war against each other. And they will destroy each other. And at the end, who's going to be left? Just us. Just Klal Yisrael. I want to bring a proof to this. Drush, let us finish up the last words of this pasuk. By Yom on that day. On that day, Oz Yitzmach Tzemach Lebeis David V'Oz Ekochacha. And then I will take you. Now, where does this go to? Oh, yeah, okay, it's on the same page over here. Okay, you don't have this. I'm just reading very quickly. There's a few lines. Ritzon Leimar, it will be on that day. Hazeresh Yakim Mimenu O Shehu Atzma Yakim B'Tchia. So he writes over here, the Malam says that on that day, that either one of two things will happen to Zerubbabel. Either he himself will rise up from the dead. Either he himself will rise up from the dead and he will be the B'Tchias HaMesim, and he will be Moshiach, Zerubbabel himself, or it means, the Malam says, one of his descendants, a descendant of Zerubbabel, will rise up and be the Melech HaMashiach, v'samticha kachoysam. We spend a lot of time on this, what the significance of this is. I will set you as a signet ring, shehu yeh tachles habriyah, v'choysama, uchechoysamoy shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shu emes, v'kayam lo'ad. Sounds like the Nusach of Rosh Hashanah, ki v'cho b'charta mitzana b'chira, I've selected you, shabocha b'david abdo uvezarei. Now he's saying we have two very, very, very powerful ideas in a few words. Number one, the Malbim is saying something that different that we have not yet seen, the significance of the Choysam. He's saying this is going to be the end of days. The Choysam doesn't just mean a signet ring that you sign, it means the Gemar, the conclusion. It's over, the end. And with the coming of Mashiach, the world will achieve its purpose. It will conclude. What happens afterwards? Nobody knows. No one knows what happens when the world is there such a thing, the world coming to an end, and there's absolutely tohu vavohu? What is that? This is a very complicated concept. What's going to happen at the very, very, very end? Does it mean that we live in this world and we do mitzvahs, and chas v'shalom, a person does averis, and ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give reward to the tzaddikim and will punish the rishayim. Every person will receive reward, will receive what he deserves. And then what? And then every neshama will just like dissipate and completely disappear, and the world will return to a state of tohu vavohu. And then Hashem will move on and create another world? Is that what it means? Or does it mean what they teach us in kindergarten, that we're going to be around forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Person comes into this world, his neshama comes from Shemayim, he lives in this world for a limited amount of time, and after his time is up in this world, he goes to Shemayim, and his neshama lives on for eternity. And when we say eternity, we mean eternity. Is that really what it means? Or it means no, it comes to the point, eternity is not forever. When the Gemara itself says that, when it says in the Torah the word le'olam, le'olam does not mean forever. Le'olam means 50 years. 50 years. And after 50 years, that's the term in the pasuk, le'olam. So what does it mean for the neshama? What does it mean? What's going to happen? What's going to happen after the year 7,000? After the year 8,000? How does all this work? Nobody knows. In fact, now no, you're not even allowed to think about it. The Gemara says you're not allowed to ask what was mal lefanim or mal le'achor. But here we're being challenged, because according to the Malbim uses the word choysam, and the word choysam he explains to me not just to mean a signet ring, it means the Gemar. This will be the conclusion of the world as we know it. These are all very mystical things. Now, in regard to friendly fire, I want to show you through a vart that's very precious to me on the Chad Gadya. On the Chad Gadya, which I really feel fits perfectly into this idea of what it says in Sefer Yecheskel, and what it says over here in Pasuk Chav Beis, V'rechveim ish becherev ochiv. The world is going to join up against us, and and they're gonna come to fight against us, and the end's going to be they're gonna kill each other out, and they'll fight against one another, they'll kill each other, and who's gonna be left? Only us. It's like the Iran-Iraq war. President Reagan, he told them, he said to Iran, we wish you luck, we wish you success, and he said to Iraq, we wish you success. Both of you should be very successful in fighting against each other until none of you exist. So when both of you will kill each other out, then the world will be a lot better place. We wish Iran success and we wish Iraq success in the Iran-Iraq war back in the 80s. Both of you should be successful and you'll kill each other. So then that will leave us alone. That did not do him well. That was his, that we know today was his strategy. Mm-hmm. He supported both Iran and Iraq with the goal they should actually kill each other out. They should both be weakened by using weapons against each other, and then it'll be good for the world, and especially the United States, when they're going to be eliminated. That's exactly Milchemes Chagamagog. Milchemes Chagamagog is when our enemies, they get involved in their own internal conflict, and they kill each other out, and we're left all alone. Okay, let me share with you an idea from the Chad Gadya. How does the Chad Gadya begin? Chad Gadya, the Zabin Abba betrayed Zuzay Chad Gadya. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Abba, he purchased a Gadya. Now, why does the Python say twice, Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya? Mm-hmm. Let the Python just say, Chad Gadya. There was like one Gadya, the Zabin Arba, which my father purchased, betray Zuze, with two coins, period. Why does the Python say Chad Gadya and again Chad Gadya?
Easier to sing.
Okay, so you'll say it's poetic. This is a piyut, and this is a style of writing, it's a song. You can't ask such a question. You're right. That's the obvious answer. But let's dig deeper. Let's say that it's precise. There's a Chad Gadya and a Chad Gadya. The truth is, the father, he didn't buy one Gadya. The father, the Abba, he purchased two twins. He purchased a Chad Gadya and a Chad Gadya, and they looked identical. They looked. He bought for two zuz. Each one cost one. Why two zuz? That's part of the secret. Why two zuz? Each one was a zuz. The cheapest, the smallest possible amount of money. So for two zuz, he bought two gadyas, double. And they looked the same. They ate the same food. They were raised the same. But what happened? What happened was, the asa shunra, along came the cat, the noshach legadya, the zabin abba. Now, the truth is, you have a problem. It says betray Zuze, the Zabin Abba, which my father purchased, betray Zuze. See, I never realized that part. That part is a little bit difficult. It says that which the father purchased with two Zuze, Chad Gadya. All right, let's put aside, don't confuse me with the facts. Let's put that difficulty aside for one moment. I'm sure we can wiggle out of it. But the idea I'm trying to say is, what happened here is, we start off with two Gadyas. Only one of the two Gadyas was bitten by a cat. And at this point in time, what are we left with? We're left with the cat, and we're left with the other Gadya that was unaffected. Now we go to the next level. Along comes the dog, the Asa Kalba. What does it say? What's the Piyut? What's the Piyut? Chad Gadya, does that remember choose a Chad Gadya? The Asa
Kalba, the Noshach.
The Noshach also bites, right? So also it bites the cat. At that moment in time. So it eats up the cat. The dog comes and eats up the cat. So at this moment in time, what do we have? The noshach l'shunra, the ochal l'shunra, the noshach l'gadya, the zabin abba, that my father purchased, betray Zuze, chad gadya. So at this point in time, what do we have? We have the dog, and we have the other gadya. At each stage in the process of the Chat Gadya, we have on one side one Gadya that never changed, and on the other side we have a whole succession. Now we go to the next level. Along comes the stick, and the stick beats up, the stick hits the dog, kills the dog. So which bit the cat? Which ate up the cat? And the cat bit the gadya. So at this point in time, now we have on one side the stick, and on the other side we have the gadya. The gadya on the one side never ever changes.
Sharon gave you this.
Okay, at each stage yeah. in this process, yeah. there is the gadya that never ever changed, and on the other side, the original gadya has evolved
yeah.
from the gadya to the shunra, to the kalba, mm-hmm. to the chutra, to the fire, to the water, and then to the ox, and then to the shoychet, and then to the malach hamaves, and then let's now jump to the very, very end. At the very, very end, the Asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and he slaughters the malach hamaves, which is just the culmination of a long shalsheles, a long process. So at the very, very end, who's left? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is left with the other gadya that never changed. Who are these two gadyas? The two gadyas that the Abba purchased in the very beginning is Klal Yisrael, Yaakov, and Esav. And the Abba is Yitzchak, or you want to say it's, you want to go back another generation, it's the Avos. The Avos created, one side we have Klal Yisrael, on the other side we have the Umay Soilam. And every single generation, Klal Yisrael is the same. Klal Yisrael has not abandoned, deviated from their Mesoira. And the Gadya of Klal Yisrael today is the same Gadya of Klal Yisrael 3,000 years ago. On the other side of the street, on the left side, who do we got? We got the Malach HaMaves. The Malach HaMaves used to be, in the previous generation, was the Shoychet. And the generation before, it was the ox. And the generation before, it was the Mayim. And the generation before, it was the fire and the stick. And the dog, the cat, and so on. Every generation, the Umos HaOlam, they evolve into a new monster. But even though they evolve into a new monster, we remain the same. There's a Chad Gadya and a Chad Gadya. A Chad Gadya on the right, a Chad Gadya on the left. The Chad Gadya on the right is always the same Gadya to the very, very end. The only one that is evolving over the generations is the Gadya on the left. And the very, very end of the days, the Asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he eliminates the shalsheles of the Gadya that transformed into many different dimensions with the last dimension of being the Malach HaMaves. And what's left after HaKadosh Baruch Hu slaughters the Malach HaMaves? The only thing left is HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the other Gadya, which is Klal Yisrael. And the two celebrate together. So I'm trying to suggest that's hinted to, that this idea of Ish b'cheref ochiv, it's not exactly, but it's the similar, same idea. The Umay Soilam, they're eating each other up, not just at time of Yimos HaMashiach. The simple interpretation of Ish b'cheref ochiv means, okay, it's now Milchemes Goyg u'Magog. There's a coalition. All the nations get together. You'll have every single nation's going to send in their army. And each nation has unique talent. One nation will have the best tanks. The other has the best airplanes. The other has the best missiles. The other has the best technology, laser missiles. And they're all going to collaborate. They're all going to come together and coordinate their uniqueness, their advantage together against Klal Yisrael. And then what's going to happen? There's going to be some disagreement. There's going to be some something's going to go wrong. They're going to have some type of disagreement. And they're going to end up breaking apart and killing each other. Ish becherev achiv. The one that has the best airplanes is going to try to attack the ones that have the best tanks. And the ones that have the best tanks, they're going to try to destroy the other enemy. And there's going to be a world war amongst themselves. And at the end, who's going to be left? They'll kill each other out. And the only one that's going to be left at the end is Klal Yisrael, who's just sitting on the sidelines. They were supposed to be the victims of all these nations who were coming together to destroy them. But instead, they broke out into their own disagreement. They killed each other. And the one that's left is Klal Yisrael. That's Pashup Shat. But let's go deeper. Deeper is not it's not at one moment in time. Ish becherev achiv means sequentially, over time. Each nation in every generation is trying to destroy us. Okay? And Bavel tried to destroy us. So what happened? Along comes Madai. And Madai, instead of joining together with instead of Madai joining forces with Bavel to destroy us, instead Madai Uparas destroy Bavel. And then along comes Yavan. Instead of Yavan, we're their common enemy. Klal Yisrael is the common enemy of Yavan and Paras Umadai. But instead of Yavan joining forces with Paras Umadai to destroy Klal Yisrael, Yavan focuses exclusively on destroying Paras. That's called Ish Becherev Achiv. Ish Becherev Achiv is not just in the year 2020 on September. What's today's date? It's not just on September 8th, 2020, they get into a disagreement and they kill each other. It's much deeper than that. It's in time. Paras and Yavan, we are their common enemy. If they would have joined together to destroy us, we would not stand a chance. We wouldn't have any hope. But instead, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in their mind that Paras, the Yavan, instead of joining forces with Paras to destroy Klal Yisrael, they exclusively wanted to go after Paras. So Yavan went, devoted all of its effort to destroy Paras. So wonderful. They got rid of one of our enemies. Ish becherev achiv.
At the Geula of Mitzrayim, at the Yom Suf, it says, Vayoham, that he caused confusion in the ranks. And, you know, if you regard Yetzias Mitzrayim as the prototype of Geula, so you see here, he's saying there will be confusion among them.
Right, so that's the Pashup Shat. The Pashup Shat of Ish, I'm trying to bring out an idea. Ish becherev achiv. Rabbi Michal just said, Michal's here in the room. Anyone who wants to come, you can come here. You can come back to the shir. You have to wear a mask of the whole shir, according to Rabbi Shulman. I have a glass screen, so I'm in a, whatever that means. Okay, if you want me to wear a mask, I'll wear a mask. If you don't feel safe.
You're the man in the glass booth.
Don't do it for show.
Okay, so we have over here, the camera's not working, you can't see me anyway. The camera's not working over here today, I have to reboot out during the break. But in any event, I'm trying to bring out an idea. And the idea, Michal just said, Vayoham Mitzrayim. It says by Kriyas Yams the word Vayoham, which means
Vayoham Eis Markavos.
It's Oifan Markavosav, the wheels of their chariots. Rav Michal pointed out that in the bigger picture of things, that's symbolic, that Hashem is going to cause confusion amongst the military amongst the ranks of soldiers, and that's Maisa of a similar banim. There's going to be friendly fire. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be
Mi Barosh,
quarrels of kavod. They're going to argue over strategy. Yeah, every time there's a war, there are always generals, there are always soldiers that think they know better, and they rebel. They do their own thing. They go out and they do their own thing, and they do it for the country, for the good of the people, for the good of the war. And at the end of the day, they're court-martialed because you've disobeyed orders. And when you're dealing with many nations coming together as a group to cause harm to Klal Yisrael, each nation is going to decide to do their own thing, and they're going to get into a disagreement. They're going to kill each other. Okay, absolutely. That's the Pashut Pshat in Ish B'Cherev Ochiv. But I'm trying to bring out an idea that Ish B'Cherev Ochiv is not just at one moment in time. It's the story of history. It's history in each generation. We are the common enemy. Unfortunately, this is a reality. It's not like we want this to be the case, but that's the reality. Halacha b'yadua Esav Sonei Yaakov. History proves it. History, every nation, we say this in the Haggadah, Ela shebechol dor vador oindim oleinu lechaloseinu. In every single generation, no matter who the power is, they stand up to destroy us. Whether they stand up in an openly or subtly, it's there. It's in their mazel, it's in their neshama, to destroy us, b'chol dar v'dar. So we are the common enemy. And when a new nation rises to power, instead of them joining forces with the previous power to achieve their goal of destroying us, l'chaloi seinu, what do they end up doing in every single generation? They destroy their predecessor. They destroy their predecessor, and then they're standing alone, and then they try to destroy us. But guess what? That's a blessing for us. Because since they destroyed their predecessor, each nation by itself is lacking something which will not allow them to succeed against us. I once heard a rabbi say, I guess you have to forgive me for saying this, but I once heard a rabbi say that in his rabbanus, he retired from his rabbanus, and he had little some jokes they were making, and he said, They asked him privately in a conversation, what was your success? You were in the rabbinate for 40, 50 years. How did you survive the rabbinate all the years? You dealt with a very tough, very powerful group of Balabatim. How did you survive? And he wasn't ashamed to say, my success was, he says, during my rabbinate, I was at odds with every single Balabas. Every single member of the shul. There was a point in time where we had a very strong disagreement, and if my contract was up for renewal at that moment in time, there is no doubt in my mind that particular balabas at that time would have voted not to renew my contract. The secret to my success was that they all weren't against me at the same time. Timing is that by the time I ruffled the feathers of this balabas, I already made peace with the other balabas. And then when I ruffled the feathers of the other balabas, it was just a rotating cycle. So I always managed to maintain a majority of balabatim who still liked me at least at that moment in time. They had a very big disagreement with me, but I did them a very big favor since then. I helped them in something very significant in their life. So they were makar toif to me, and they forgot about our other disagreement. But at that point in time, my other balabas that I was very good terms with, I had a disagreement. That is the secret to success. All of your enemies should not be your enemies at the same time. Everyone eventually will become your enemy at some point in time. But a good politician, a person...
Divide and conquer.
That's what it's called, divide and conquer. So the goal is, you always have to maintain, don't let everyone at the same time be your enemy. One at a time. And then you bring them back. And that's the truth, the survival of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael, all of the Umay Sa'olam have it in for us. B'chol dar v'dar, we say this in the Haggadah, you cannot deny this a fact. We say in the Haggadah, b'chol dar v'dar, omdim alein l'chal l'seinu. And the secret to our survival is that they're not all against us at the same time. And you know who's to blame for that? No one gets credit for that? Not even us. That's not even us. That's a hashkacha that Hashem built into this world. And I'm trying to suggest that's really what it means, a deeper meaning, what it means, ish becherev ochiv. Throughout history, each enemy is going to kill out another enemy of ours. Not at the same moment in time, but over the timeline of history. If the goal of Yavon is to destroy Klal Yisrael, and the goal of Paras is to destroy Klal Yisrael, what did Achashverosh say? Ad chatzi ha-malchus yinosin loch. You're not getting the Beis HaMikdash. You're not getting it. Adover shechoytzei ses ha-malchus. I'm not going to let you rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. This was his mission. He named his child. It's amazing. He named his child Daryovish. He named his child Daryovish HaParsi after Daryovish HaMadi. And who was Daryovish HaMadi? That relates to Vashti. Vashti. We go back to this point. Vashti. Who was Achashverosh married to? Vashti. Vashti was the carryover of Belshazzar. Mm-hmm. He was Belshazzar. Who's Belshazzar? The grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. He was married to, and what was Nebuchadnezzar? To destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And this was Vashti. And Vashti, he never would give into that. And how did Daryovish also, he came into that equation. Daryovish also refused to let them build the Beis HaMikdash. It was Daryovish's son-in-law. Koresh was the first one to open up the channel to build the Beis HaMikdash. But Daryovish HaMadi did not. Daryovish, when he named his son Daryovish, he was going pre-Koresh. It's not going to happen. We're going to go back in time. I'm not going to let you build the Beis HaMikdash. We're going back to the time of Daryovish HaMadi. We're not going to go back to Koresh HaParsi that's going to allow you to build the Beis HaMikdash. And he kept on holding back. So that was the goal of Achashverosh of Persia. And the goal of Yavon was to destroy Klal Yisrael. So why did they not join forces to achieve their mission? That's the Hashgacha. Ish becherev ochiv. Our successes, Hashem brought about that Yavon focused first on destroying Paras. And when Paras was destroyed, Yavon by himself was unable to destroy Klal Yisrael. They need, each one has an ingredient, like some type of science fiction movie. Each one of these nations has a piece of the puzzle, that is necessary to achieve the result. Each one by itself cannot do it. Each one by itself, their form of contamination, their form of their attempt to destroy us is lacking in a spiritual dimension. Only if they would join forces would they be successful in destroying Klal Yisrael. And Hashem's Hashkach is Ish Becherev Ochiv. Hashem will never allow Bavel, Parasumodai, Yavon, and Edom to coexist. It's always going to be one's going to destroy the other. So no one of these nations will be able ever to destroy Klal Yisrael, because the only way they can destroy Klal Yisrael is when all of them are together. There was only one nation that had all four elements and was not able to destroy, and that was theoretically able, and that was, and Michal knows this, Mitzrayim. Because Mitzrayim was the prototype for the Dal Malchus. Mitzrayim was koilel all dalid malchios, and then after Mitzrayim, then it was broken down into, history repeats itself. But the bracha was, when history repeated itself, it was sequentially, it was not one moment in time. Egypt, Mitzrayim, and all four elements. You have to analyze the four elements. V'yitzesi, v'yitzalti, v'go'alti, v'lokachti. There are four Lashonis of Geula. Each Lashon of Geula corresponds to one of the Almalchios. And in Egypt, Hashem took a set of all four, which means that Mitzrayim had all four elements. They could indeed have destroyed Klal Yisrael. And the miracle of Yitzias Mitzrayim was the incredible Hashgacha Pratis that HaKadosh Baruch Hu prevented that from happening. And not only did HaKadosh Baruch Hu prevent that from happening, he built into the system a safeguard that it can never happen again. And what is a safeguard that it can never happen again? There can never be a nation that will have all four bevas achas. It's going to be sequentially. It's going to be one after the other. But that is the blessing. Since it comes one after the other, each one is lacking an element that is necessary, and will always be able to overcome each one at a time.
In theory, though, Edom does have that, but Edom itself is broken up into factions. So that, you know, because remember it says,
Germania shall Edom. Germania shall Edom.
If you ever got its act together, could destroy the world.
Okay, so Rechol was saying that this idea is, he has a different look at it. Edom, Rechol claims, may indeed have all four together.
Equal or greater to the other three combined.
Rechol is saying that the Nisayin of Edom, he's saying in another Mahalach, that Edom has the other three built in. Edom is the product of Bavel, Yavah, Paras, Madai, and Yavan. So Edom is an equal, he's saying, to a certain degree to Mitzrayim.
Yeah.
And if that would be the case, we need Rachamim Rubim in order to overcome the Nisoyin of Edom, just like we need Rachamim Rubim to overcome the Nisoyin of Mitzrayim. Okay, so this is an idea. I think this idea is it's a solid idea. Ish becherev achiv, it's not just bevas achas. Ish becherev achiv is the story of Jewish history. Okay, now that concludes the Malbim. And now let's take a look. There's not much more to do here. There is a Likutei Shas. It's a very small... There is a small Maamar Chazal, here on the other page. I'll just read it to you. Okay, it's short. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I'll just read what it says. It says, Bayim one that day, no mashem tzolokas, eko chacho, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel yotza mohol. What in the world does that mean? Zerubbabel yotza, he went forth with a bris milah. What does this mean? Shenemar bayomuhu nuam Hashem tzevokos eko chacho Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel avdi nuam Hashem avoyis drabeinu nosan. Zerubbabel, he left with a circumcision. Why? Because he's called.
No,
it doesn't say born. It says Yotza. Maybe I should put this on the screen just to show you what it says here.
I see that, but...
He was Yotza Mok. We have to look this up. I don't really know what this means. I didn't look this up. We have to really know exactly what this means. Obviously, it's something very deep to say that he was Yotza. He went forth with the bris milah because it says Avdi. So does that mean Avdi with a choisam? So I think what it means, the Gemara, this is very common. The Gemara quotes a pasuk. Usually the raya of the pasuk is not the beginning of the pasuk, it's the end of the pasuk. And here it says ka choisam, a choisam. What is a choisam? A seal. Bris milah is a choisam. The bris milah. We probably in the Nusach HaTzvilah, we refer to a bris milah as a seal. It's a choisam on our body that...
It's a sign.
So the fact that the pasuk says ka choisam, we already had so many perushim. Everyone is intrigued. All of the commentators on this page are intrigued with the word choisam. What does it mean? Rashi, the Mitzudois, and the Radak, they all said pretty much the same idea, that this goes back to the Shavua that Hashem took, that he will remove Yechonya, Konyahu, as a choisam on his hand. And they all basically said the same idea, that when a choisam, a signet ring, represents your identity, your essence. You don't take it off your body, not by day, not by night. You sleep with it. Okay, you sleep with it. The only time you take off the ring is when you wash until as you die. Then you put it between your teeth. I don't know why between your teeth. Women take off their ring, they put it between their teeth. Is that what they do? But whatever it is, a choisam, a signet ring, is something which represents your identity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that Klal Yisrael in the past has been my essence. Yisrael v'oraisa v'kutsho b'richu charu, and Hashem took an oath that he will no longer view Klal Yisrael, the Melech HaMelech of Klal Yisrael, as his choysam. And here this pasuk is revealing that Hashem had a change of heart. He relented upon the Shavua, and he is restoring, reinstating the grandson of Yechonya to once again be the choysam upon his hand. That was Rashi, Mitzudois, and Radak in a nutshell. And then we had the Malbim. We just learned the word choysam here refers to a different idea. It's the end. A choysam is the sealed gemar. It's over. With you, the world will achieve its purpose. The end of days will have arrived. The purpose of the world will have achieved its purpose, and there will be reward and punishment, and the world will come to an end, a graceful end, whatever that all means, which, as we mentioned, we're not even permitted to fathom what that means. Mal lefonim u'mal le'achor. You're not allowed to look but what existed in the world before the time of creation and to try to understand what's going to happen when the world achieves its purpose, its shlemus. But this pasuk that tells us that Zerubbabel, when the nations of the world will be overturned, and there's going each man will be killed b'ched of achiv of the umos ha'olam, and the niskav Hashem levada b'yam ahu, and all of that goes along, it's going to be through Zerubbabel. He will be the choysam. And now we have a maimah chazal that gives us another understanding of the word choysam in reference to beris milah. Zerubbabel is the gemar. He's been yotza v'samticha kachoysam. The beris milah is the choysam. And it's very interesting. So this idea, this maimah chazal, the more you think about it, as I'm talking to you, the more deep it gets, because what was the first mitzvah? What was the very first mitzvah that Hashem gave Avraham Avinu? Bris Milah. It all began with Bris Milah. When Hashem selected Avram, changed his name to Avraham, it was accompanied through the Bris Milah. And through the Bris Milah, we were given Eretz Yisrael. And here we're describing the end of days, Yemos HaMashiach. The world will achieve its shleimus. And what mitzvah are we focusing on at the time of Mashiach? Bris Milah. I never heard this before. It says Choysam. V'samticha, I'm reading it. Look at it, this pasuk, the end of Chagai. Chagai here is the last from the last prophets, and he's describing what's going to be Yemos HaMashiach, the end of days. V'samticha, I'm going to make you kachoysam. Chazal, I put it on the screen. I put it on the screen, the very bottom of the page. Lukutei Shasi, in the very, very bottom of the page, it says here on the screen, Zerubbabel Yotza Mohol. Zerubbabel, who is the Melech HaMashiach, Yemos HaMashiach, he's been going forth with a bris milah. Shenemar, as it says, Bayim hu num Hashem ekochacha, Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel avdi num Hashem, and you have to continue the pasuk. This is very typical. Probably, you have to do a statistical analysis in the Talmud, but I'm willing to bet it's like 80% of the time, all of you learn Gemara. Mark is smiling, he learned today's daf. He knows all about all the different laws of Truma and Meiser and all these different foods we never heard of before. And Silka was also there in the Gemara and Tamarin, all these interesting types of foods. And probably I'm willing to bet 80% of the time when the Gemara cites a pasuk to prove a point, the proof is not in the words that appear on the page of the Gemara, but the proof that the Gemara is the source that the Gemara needs is at the end of the pasuk. The Gemara usually just how do you know this? A pasuk. Really? I'm reading the words and I don't see any reference, because you have to continue reading the pasuk to the end. The proof is not on the few words that appear on the page. That's just to start you off. You're expected to be fluent in Tanakh to know on your own how to conclude this verse, and at the end of the verse are the words which you need to understand this section of the Talmud. Here as well, the Medrash starts off with If you look at this medrash in isolation and you read this medrash, you would say this medrash doesn't make one bit of sense. It says, Rubavel Yotza Mol, he went forth with a bris mila. What else does Mol mean? Okay, it means a bris mila. Shanema bayim hunu mashem tzvokas, ekochach, I will take you, Zubav ben Shaltiel, avdi ad my servant Hashem. Really? Where in the world do you see in those words that we just read on the page that Zerubbabel was Yotzo Mohol? I don't see it. Sorry, I don't see it. It says the word Avdi. You got to be really, really creative to go translate the word Avdi into meaning that you have a bris milah. But if you know Tanakh, and especially when it's on the page right in front of you, and the next words of the pasuk are Visamticha Ka Choisam. Oh, Pshuto Kemashmoy. I will make you like a chosam. What is a bris mila? Chosam ois bris. We say this in the Nusach HaTfila. We call a bris mila a chasima. Hashem put his mark. Hashem put his mark on us. The word chosam is a word that is used in Chazal, in our liturgy, and very possibly even in more psukim to refer to a bris mila. So the proof comes from the end of the pasuk that's not even cited in the Avos Rabbeinu Nasa when he cites the pasuk. And this is typical in the Gemara. And the Gemara brings the pasuk. If you don't read the pasuk to the very end, it's very likely you're totally missing the point. You're missing the proof. But what is so fascinating, I never heard this before, I never saw something, anything like this, is to make a connection between the beginning of Klal Yisrael and the end of days. And the sandwich which merges the two together is the bris milah. Because the first mitzvah that Hashem gave Avram Avinu, the covenant, is the bris milah. Parashas Eshalech Lefanai Ve'yesamim. And here we're saying Zerubbabel, the Melech HaMashiach. At the end of days, it's V'samticha, the last pasuk. Kachoysam, bris milah. Bris milah is the sandwich of the beginning of Klal Yisrael to the end of their purpose. So bris milah is significant. It's a bookend. It's both the beginning and the end. That's a new idea to me. I never heard this before. And it opens up new worlds of reanalyzing everything you learn about bris milah when it's not just the beginning, it's the end. A baby, when he's born, how he's not Jewish. He's an orel. How does the baby become Jewish? Bris mila. When a person dies, is there anything that they do? Is there anything that they do by the tahara, by the bris mila? I don't know. Do they do anything by a tahara for the bris mila? I don't know. I have a friend. He's going to take me very soon to watch a tahara. He does this all the time. He's part of a Ches Shel Emes, and he tells me it's very important. You should see what's done. It changes you. It changes you. You become a different person. You become a whole different person. And he taught. We had this discussion before Corona, and then it was put on the shelf because forget it. The whole thing was shut down, and it's still shut down. I have no doubt about it now. Also, everything is very, very limited. But he told me, he gave me some shtark musa. He says, it's true also, so you should know, it's also true that when I went to rabbi school, I once upon a time went to rabbi school, the National Council of Young Israel, here we are, I'm in the Young Israel, the National Council of Michal, he was the controller of the Young Israel. They had a great program, they probably still do, rabbinic training. And they had every 2 weeks we had two rabbanim who spoke for 2 hours apiece, with a delicious meal in between, and every topic of rabbanim you can imagine. One of the rabbanim he said, "Don't even think about becoming a rabbi unless you participate, and you are fluent in a tahara. Don't even think about it." You can't. How could a lot of what a rabbi does, unfortunately, is levayis, is funerals, and you can't really connect. You can't really, connect and be responsible in this aspect of your career, which is a major element. Every that's the way it is. A person's a career rabbi. Every single balabas. I mean, this kachi darko shalolam. People pass away, and you have to be there for the family. And part of the basic, the most fundamental thing is there's a tahira, kavura, and the tahira is a very holy experience, which many of us today totally shy away from. We're very sheltered, but in previous generations, it wasn't like that. It was something which was much more out in the open and much more understood, and it definitely changes. So I don't know. All I can tell you is I read recently a story which made a very powerful roshim on me. I think it was a Mishpacha magazine. They had this incredible story. You have to read the story. Very rarely do I ever really shaken up from a story. And the story there was, I don't remember any of the names, but this is the way the story goes. There was a person who was involved. He was part of the Chevra Kadisha. Okay, Chevra Kadisha, or maybe he volunteered occasionally, and there was a very fine person who passed away, a very good person who passed away, and they did a tahara. It could be it was a Holocaust survivor even, and they did a tahara, and they noticed he did not have a bris mila. Okay, so a person, I guess he was a Holocaust survivor, whatever he didn't have a bris mila. All right, so they never had this before. The people who were doing the taharas were not fluent in all of, you know, all of the mystical elements of a tahara. So they called up the rabbi, whatever it is, and the rabbi told them, you must do on him, on the body, a bris mila before you bury him. So I don't remember the details. It seems like they called someone who knew what to do, how to do it. Maybe a mile.
Rabbi, I think they just do a drop of blood. The same thing if you have a deceased newborn male. Before you bury him, you prick it with a needle to take a drop of blood.
Okay, it could be. It could very well be.
There is no blood. There is no blood by a nifter. Okay. They cut a piece. They actually do a cut.
Yeah, I hear. I could
but they get a drop of blood.
Okay, it could
there's
be.
No
it could
blood.
Be.
There's no blood.
They extract. No, maybe it means they extract blood. Just because the body is dead, they extract blood. I hear you say, I don't know, the way it's written up in the story, it's very recent, this article. I'm sure you can get it online in Mishpacha magazine. I'm sure it's on the whole magazine now is online. And the story is that they brought a person, I don't remember the exact details, but they brought a person and they did a bris mila. They removed the orla, they removed the foreskin, and they did not know what to do with it. So it seemed, I guess this was out of town, I'm assuming. So they took it, they went, and they buried it in the forest. It seems like, I don't know, it seems like there was a forest. In New York, there's no forest, but they went and they buried it. They buried the foreskin. All right. Then the body was taken away to the funeral. No one knew this. This is a secret. No one knew this, that this person who passed away did not have a bris mila. Maybe he himself didn't know. Not everyone even knows what a bris mila is. Okay, so what a look, the dip, whatever it is. Then they found out, this person, he told somebody what happened, and he found out, you did a bris mila on a dead body? The halacha is, you're supposed to take the orla and put it in the niftar's right hand. That's what it says. So that when this neshama comes to Shemayim, he should come, his whole life, he didn't have a bris mila. And certainly it wasn't any fault, it's not his fault, whatever the matzav was. He should come to the next world holding in his hand the foreskin to show Avraham Avinu, I have a bris mila, let me into Gan Eden. You're supposed to take the orla in such a situation like this and put the orla in the nifter's right hand. So the person who did the bris mila or the chevra kadisha were very shaken up that they didn't do it right, and they were very disturbed. So they immediately went and they ran to the forest to find the orla where they buried it, and they couldn't find it. They didn't know where they buried it. How are you going to remember where they buried it? They just went. They went to the back, and they went there somewhere, and they just dug somewhere. It took a second. They put it somewhere. They went through great efforts to figure out where it was. And finally, after searching, at great effort and time and agmas nefesh, they found it. They actually found it. And they dug it up. They took it. They ran to the chapel. And the funeral was in session. The funeral was going on. Would you believe it? The funeral was going on. And the rabbi, this person, he walks in. And I don't know, it doesn't say the gory details. But in the chapel, he opens up quietly. Well, no, I guess people were not paying attention. He opens up the coffin. And he feels for the nifter's right hand. Opens up his hand. Puts the orla in his hand and closes his hand. And closes the coffin. That's the story. Part two to the story. Part two. This is what it says in the article. Whether you believe it or not, I don't know. I'm just telling you what it says. You look it up. Maybe we'll find it in the Mishpacha magazine. We'll send it out to everyone. Part two. Years later, this person was terminally ill. He was a young person.
If you want to get an idea of what a Tahara is on YouTube, if you punch in Chevra Kadisha, there's a lady's chevra that does a tahara on a mannequin.
Very good. Okay.
And they go through the whole process and they give explanations.
Fantastic.
It's interesting. On YouTube, Chevra Kadisha.
Fantastic. Fantastic. I'm going to go there. That's fantastic. Fantastic. So, one more thing at the end of the story. End of the story, a little spooky. That's not my style, but it made a racial on me for some reason. But part two to the story is that this person, not long after, at some point was deathly ill, terminally ill, and he was a young person, and I don't remember all the details, but the Rav, or whoever it was, said, go. He sent a shliach to this niftar, who did not have a bris milah, and who he put the bris milah in his hand, and he told him, I demand of you to go in Shemayim, to be melamed zuchus on this person, that he shall have a refuah shleima, because of what he did for you. Because of what he did for you, he went out of his way to go and to the forest and to find the orla and to bring it back and to open up the coffin and put it in your right hand. What he did for you, you owe him. It's payday. You go in Shemayim and you figure out a way to bring this person to Yeshua. And whatever happened, happened. But that's the story. So this story, you know, it made a roshim on me. Now, why am I telling you the story? I'm only telling you this because of this Maamar Chazal that we just read. We just read this Maamar Chazal that says, the end is Bris Milah. The beginning of Klal Yisrael is Avraham Avinu, Hisalech Lefanai Veheye Samim Bris Milah. Zerubbabel is the Melech HaMashiach B'Achris Hayamim, the Gemar, the end of days. And what does the pasuk say? I'm going to make you kachoysam. And what does the Chazal say? Melamed sheyotza zrubavel mohul. The gemar is mila. It has to be in the history of Klal Yisrael. The beginning is bris mila, and the gemar is bris mila. A human being is a microcosm of Klal Yisrael, of the whole world. It's also the beginning of his existence is bris mila. He comes as Yotzeh, he's Nichnas, and his end is Bris Milah. And I can prove to you that the end is Bris Milah. You know why? Mikvah. Why are you Toivel a Niftar in the Mikvah, or at the very least, why do they pour upon the Niftar Tisha Kabin? Why? Because of Shomer HaBris. Because of Tumas Keri. Because that, just in case that towards the end of this person's life there was an emission, which Chazal say that there is, when the Malach HaMavis appears to the person, he's frightened, and that causes there to be a microscopic emission of Zera, and that is all associated with Shmiras HaBris, in order to be Mitaher, the person, from that form of contamination, which relates to the Bris, the Shmiras HaBris, he is immersed in the mikvah. The mikvah that is done to a male is only because of an emission that is in the makom of the bris milah.
Don't they do it for women also?
They do it for women also. That is correct. So obviously, it's more than what I just said. Obviously, it's more. There's more to it than what I just said. That's absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. But this is what I'm saying now. I'm not making up, because this is well known and well documented that this is the primary reason why, at least by a man, there is a tefillah, because this is mace, Tumas mace. He's dead. It's like toivel v'sheretz biyodai. You can't take away the Tumas mace. So what are you trying to do? Obviously, there's a lot more to it, and you're saying it's excellent. What about an isha? I don't know, but this I've seen already in a lot of different sources that this is something which is done. So that's also an element of the shmiras habris. And that's the very end of a person's, in this world. So it's interesting that this Maimon Chazal, it really opens up a new world in understanding and in analyzing the significance of bris milah, the beginning of the end. Okay, let's read over here. What time is it now? Because
I just make an observation?
Yes.
That we had. I used to work for an organization called Ravtov. It's a Satmar organization, and they were, one of the things that they did was, that I was involved with, was I made arrangements for Russian Brisson. You had thousands and thousands of Russians that came to America, and in Russia they couldn't do a Bris. One of the last Kibbutz Goliaths that we have are the Russian Jews, and we were very involved in making, I remember there was one week that we did something like 30 brisn in one day.
Wow.
So, yeah, Baruch Hashem for grape juice, otherwise you would have had to roll me home. But the truth is, you had, talking about brisn by Achris Hayomim, these are the, you could say, mamish, the last brisn that you could talk about.
Just that's right.
An observation on
that's
that.
Right, that's right. There's something to it. The Gemara. Yesterday in the news, Denmark. There's something rotten in Denmark. That was the name of the title of the article. They proposed legislation.
They're proposing to ban
bris milah. Not talking about mitzitza. We're talking about the bris itself.
I just saw that yesterday.
Right. So, all right. So, what else is new? Okay. This is not. This is not like, you know. This is going on all the time. This is going on even in America. This is going on a lot. So this is not nothing new. But you're right. It's an Asayan, and it's a fascinating insight to relate this to Achris Hayamim. We have one more Chazal, and I also want to do a little summary of the Sefer. So we'll leave that summary and the last Chazal for tomorrow. We'll take a short break, and we're going to continue our discussion of Tekiah Shofar after the break. I'm going to reboot to try to get my image.
Rabbi Levine, I was with Chavra Kadisha for a number of years in the Tanaris. So if I can say just something that really shook me up. I also went to hospitals to disconnect on Mason Hospital. I used to be called because they're very often they're hooked up to tubes and IVs and all that. And there's quite a bit of damage, so we have to go in there and clean it up and then prepare the person with the shroud and bring them to the morgue. But I was in there for a number of years, and it was really, after a while, it was very routine for me. I would get called and then, you know, just go on with my day. And I was missing that sitter that I used to get, like in the beginning. So I got a call at King's Highway Hospital. I was working on a nifter, and it was Father's Day, and the person had a Father's Day greeting card on his night table. So as we were bandaging him up, my partner turns to me and he said, "Look at the card." And I look at the card, and in big bold letters it says, "Today is your day." So it was like really shook me up. It was just amazing the message of that card.
Shakes you up. It really does.
Rabbi Levine?
Yes.
Rabbi Levine, it's Mark.
Yes,
I'd like to take this moment, because I'm going to have to go on and off the air in a little while. I wanted to wish everyone a kasiba v'chasima tova,
and we should all have a good bench yard together. And I'm going to Eretz Yisrael tonight, and we should all see smachot and nachas from each other and all our families in good health.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I see you jumped. You were at the wedding yesterday. Mark, I saw you at the wedding.
And hello to you.
Mark, yeah, have a safe trip. Have a safe trip. And a kasiva v'chasim
b'toyva, a good bench yard.
Thank you
very much.
Mark, I put some virtual money in your account with the
tzedakah. Thank you.
I was talking to my brother this morning.
Mark, be well. But Mark, you have to come. There's no excuse now. In Eretz Yisrael, you can come join us. You are mute. Mark, you are mute.
We have today Montreal, Philadelphia, Lakewood, and now we'll have Eretz Yisrael. That's the one.
So my brother said, Chagai is one of his favorites.
What?
I said, Chagai, he said, is one of his favorites. I said, why? He says, because he told the Jews to get off their keister and build the Beis HaMikdash.
He told them to get off their what? Get off their...
If you know my brother, that's typical. Even though I have a brother and sister in Israel, my brother is the real Zionist.